my goodness. I came around the corner, looked over here and saw this tent, got excited immediately, saw the big meeting, or the big meeting sign, Tent Revival, and I said to myself, oh, we need to do more of these in fundamentalists. So they're figuring it out. Actually, the only reason I'm here is I'm the guinea pig, all right? As they figure out the electricity, you see them strobing earlier. But this is tent meeting. This is the way it's supposed to happen. So I'm excited to be here and blessed to be here. We are celebrating our church's 48th anniversary this May. And so I really just came up here to take a bunch of notes and anything Brother Dameron does, what I do is I just go home and do the exact opposite, and it usually works out really well for me and kind of my pattern of success. I see the Morris family back there. Some of the Blessed Hopers drove up, amen. So good to see each and every one of you. I will tell you, your speaker's guest room is the greatest, nicest guest room in all of fundamentalism, brother. That's your claim to fame. It is so nice. Can I just live there? I love it. I absolutely love it. And I don't know who cares for that, takes care of it, but it's beautiful. I went in there, opened the refrigerator. It was stocked full of every kind of pop you can imagine. Well, it was. I took it all and put it in my truck and stuff. But whoever cares for that, you'll need to restock that. But, man, and he said, listen, anything you want, anything we can do. And you know that real nice bronze with the cowboys on the mantle? Well, thank you very much. I just sold that on eBay for $600, so I'm real excited about that, too. And I'll tell you, the Lord just keeps blessing and blessing the longer that I'm here. And so, anyway, we've had a good time. I enjoyed speaking to the young people in chapel today, and I think set them back spiritually at least 12 months. But we're going to try to do better tonight, all right? And, you know, this ministry has always kept front and center the preaching of God's Word. It does not surprise me, and I think it's very appropriate. If you're going to celebrate the 50th anniversary of Fairhaven Baptist College, that ought to revolve around preaching. But you know what? God can call men, and He does. And God uses men. That's His plan. But I'm going to tell you something. A ministry is not built just because of the man in the pulpit. You think of all the people throughout all these years that have faithfully attended, rolled up their sleeves, went to work, knocked doors, soul winning, and also to open their hearts to give so that all of this could be done. Folks, listen to me. We all know, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. But you know, it takes God's people. And this is exciting. This is a celebration of what happens when folks stick to the Bible. I was thinking of when you were talking about the 50 years, brother. You know how rare it is to find a church that started 50 years ago, and in those 50 years, there are still standing for the same things they started. That is remarkable. And just stick with it, folks. Look around you. What a blessing. The Bible still works. The Bible still works. And so we're just going to go to preaching tonight. So you pray for me, please. Go to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. And I'll direct your attention to verse number 11, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. Romans 13:11, the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless the preaching of Your Word. And Lord, You've done a great work through these 50 years. But Lord, we would ask now, as we focus our attention on the Word of God, that You would do a great work tonight in our hearts, Lord. We need You, dear God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Lord, I'd rather sit down and not preach than try to do it by myself. And so, Lord, I just ask for Your help. Keep me focused, dear God, on Your Spirit and on Your Word. And, Lord, guide me through this. May, Lord, the folks here Lord, ask to hear your voice as they hear mine. And Lord, whatever you want to accomplish in this service, that's what we want to see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The 13th chapter of Romans is divided into three parts. The first seven verses of Romans chapter 13 outlines our responsibilities to government and government's responsibilities to us. You know, I think what we need to be reminded of, if you look at those verses, we won't preach on this, but that is a two-way street. See, the first seven verses begin with a plea for Christians to be subject to the higher powers. But it also goes on to describe what these higher powers are to be biblically. Here's what the Bible says. They're not to be a terror to good works. They are to be a terror to evil. They're to be a minister of God to thee for good, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, in response to these biblical higher powers, we as Christians have obligations to be subject to them, to not resist them, to do good so that we can have the praise of them, to pay tribute to them, to render to them tribute, custom, fear, and honor. And I think most Christians want to be good citizens. The only thing that we ask from our government is please do not put us in a position where you pass laws that make us choose between obeying man or obeying God. Because I will tell you, that's already been decided in our hearts. We will obey God rather than man. So the first seven verses are responsibilities to government. Verse 8 through 10 are responsibility to our neighbors. And again, I'm not going to focus on that tonight. But here's what the summarization is. Owe no man anything. Love one another. Obey God's laws that are written in regard to our neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. To not work ill to our neighbor. Let me just say this about that. You know what, folks? The golden rule is still golden. And I think one of the things that would help cure the woes of this world and the woes of our nation is if everybody would just take a moment to put themselves in the other person's shoes. Right. And to treat them the same way as you would like to be treated, our responsibility to our neighbors. Verses 11 through 14, it outlines our responsibilities to God. That's where we're going to focus. To have an understanding of the times. To wake out of sleep. To cast off the works of darkness. To put on the armor of life, to walk honestly, to turn our back on rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to refuse to make provision for the flesh or for the lust of our flesh. Now I want to focus our attention on the last set of verses and preach on our responsibilities to God. You see, I believe that is paramount. I do not believe our government can be what it should be if it turns its back on God. I don't think we can be the citizens we should be if we turn our back on God. I do not believe that we can be the neighbors that we ought to be if we turn our back on God. What are you saying, preacher? I believe that if we're going to be successful in our horizontal relationships, we first must make sure that we are successful in our vertical relationships. Say it plain, preacher. I think it's high time for America to get right with God. Amen. Wait for me as I preach on this subject tonight. It is high time. Verse 11, and that knowing the time that it is, that now it is high time. Think about that. What an interesting phrase. We as Christians are to know the time. When we look at the clock of prophecy, we need to understand this. It is high time. High time. Seems like ever since Americans stopped wearing watches, although some of that is coming back a little bit, I've been asked a certain question. It seems like many times, almost every day, somebody will stop and say, what time is it? And you know what? I'll pull out the cell phone, the same one they have in their pocket, if they would have just pulled it out and looked at it, and I will tell them what time it is. But I think I might come to a different idea on that and a different approach. Perhaps it would be good for us to memorize verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Maybe a good answer to, do you know what time it is? Maybe we as Christians ought to answer it this way. Yes, I know what time it is. It's high time. It's high time. You say, preacher, what is high time? What does that phrase mean as we find it in our King James Holy Bible? High time is the moment of silence. just before the clock chimes at the top of the hour. High time is the last ticking of a mechanical timer before the bell sounds. High time is the exciting yet nervous seconds of hushed anticipation just before the door opens and someone walks into their own surprise birthday party. Or it is the loud clicking of an institutional clock on the wall as the seconds count off towards the midnight execution of a condemned criminal. High time is 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. That precedes the ignition of a rocket ship. High time is the single-digit bright red flashing numbers that warns you that a bomb's about to explode. High time is last chance time. High time is getting serious time. High time comes right before there's no more time. It is the do it now if you're ever going to do it time. You know what high time is? High time is go time. Now, with that understanding of this phrase, let's look at what the Bible says in our text in reference to high time. Number one, high time, it's getting saved time. Getting saved time. You won't get very far into this verse, verse 11, before you find the word salvation. Somebody might ask me, preacher, when is the right day or the right time to get saved? I can give you a Bible answer to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I heard thee. Behold, here it is. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. You're here tonight, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts you tonight of your lost condition. And the Father draws you towards salvation. And you have an understanding that Jesus loved you and died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and rose again. I plead with you, do not put off salvation. Amen. If all of those elements are there, then the time to get saved is right now. It's high time to get saved. You know what? I believe there's three dangers of putting off salvation. You could die, and before you have another chance to be saved. Number two, you could be left behind. We're going to talk a little bit about the rapture tonight. Number three, watch this. You could send away your last chance. Send away your last chance. Preacher, I need you to explain that to me. Let me say it this way. I believe in whosoever will. I believe in whosoever will. But I do not believe in whensoever will.
Amen.
Say, give me some Bible. I'm glad to do it. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. How about Isaiah 55:6? Seek ye the Lord when? While he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. How about Acts 13? Think about this. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Listen, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Listen, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know, when Jesus appointed 70 to go out into the world and preach, he gave them some instruction. He said this, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out to the street of the same, and say, even the dust of your city which cleaveth on us, do we wipe off against you. He went on to say this, he that heareth you heareth me. He that despiseth you despiseth me. He that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. I listened to a preacher preach and he gave his testimony just recently. And this man was talking about coming to an independent fundamental Baptist church as a teenager. He began to join into the youth group, but he was unsaved. And the youth group began to rally around this idea of praying this young man to the Lord. And you know what? He said that the church began to pray, the youth group began to pray, and he said that he began to feel more and more conviction of the Holy Spirit. But every time there was an invitation, he would hold on to the back of the pew and not go. Finally, he went to attend a youth rally, and the entire youth group bonded together and said, let's pray that Bill gets saved tonight. Let's pray that Bill gets saved tonight. And they met together and they prayed, and he had no idea all this was going on. But in that meeting that night, he fell again under Holy Spirit conviction. And once again, he held onto the pew. Now, I'm going to tell you what he said. And he said this, I hold no other man to this account. He said, I'm telling you what God said to me, and I believe God meant it. He said, as I held onto that pew and was refusing to go forward and to get saved, even though the Holy Spirit was convicting me, even though the Father was drawing me, even though people were praying for me, he said, I heard God say plainly to me, you'll get saved tonight or you'll never get saved. And you know what he did? He said, I jumped up from my pew and I stumbled across the feet of the people in front of me, and I got to an aisle, and I ran forward and I fell on my face and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You better watch it, folks. Watch it. Don't mess around with these opportunities to be saved. You know what? If God's speaking to you tonight, respond to that message. You may despise the message of salvation today. You have a free will. It's your choice. You may undervalue the opportunity to get saved. You may reject this preacher's plea for you to come. You may quench the working of God's Spirit in your life. You may resist the drawing of the Father. You may walk out of here lost. And by doing so, with every step, listen, walk underfoot the shed blood of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be tricked into believing that you can get saved in your time instead of God's time. You may put it off. You may never have another chance. Jesus might come, but let me warn you before you do these things. You will not get saved unless the Father draws you. Right. You are commanded to seek the Lord while He may be found. You are admonished to call upon Him while He is near. You could be in danger declaring yourself, here's the Bible, unworthy of everlasting life. The dust of your rejection might be wiped clean. You might face death before you have another chance. You are despising the gospel. You are despising God's messenger by not getting saved. You are despising God's Son. You're despising God Himself. You could miss the rapture and never have another chance, or sin away your last chance on this earth to be saved. Preacher, what are you saying? Listen, I'm burdened about this tonight. You know what? If you're not saved, it's time to get saved. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let me shift the preaching now into the context of this portion of Scripture that deals with us as Christians. Number one, it is high time to get saved. High time is getting saved time. Number two, high time is waking up time. Waking up time. In Romans chapter 13, we read, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Awake out of sleep. You know, one of the parables, Brother Dameron, that just burdens my heart and bothers me is the parable of the 10 virgins. In Matthew chapter 25, I'll read just the first 5 verses of it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamp and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish, and they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What bothers you, preacher? Verse number 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I just wonder if we got to the point where we're so glad and so proud of the fact that we have oil in our lamp and the other people don't, that we've fallen asleep. Hey, why didn't they talk to those 5 that didn't have the oil? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34 says this, awake to righteousness and sin not. Listen, for some have not the knowledge of God. Wait, the verse isn't done. I speak this to your shame, to your shame. You know what? When as a Christian you've fallen into a deep sleep, you know what? Anybody that falls into a deep sleep, come on now. Have you ever laid down and thought, I'll just kind of rest my eyes and take that little nap, and next thing you know, you've fallen into a deep sleep in a nap. You can fall into, dreams. I mean, you wake up. You don't know whether it's morning. You don't know whether it's night. You look at the clock to try to figure out where you are, what day it is. Listen, when you have fallen into a deep sleep, you don't really want or like anybody trying to wake you up. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a morning person, okay? I mean, it takes a lot to get me going in the morning. I tend to be the late night guy. I'll burn the midnight oil. I'll many times work into the wee hours of the morning. But I'm not, I hear preachers preaching against using a snooze button. Well, they can preach all they want. I like my snooze button. Come on, can I get an amen? All right. So, I mean, come on, give me one victory every morning. When that thing goes off, I just reach out of the plate, out from those numbers, and go, slam! There, take that! And then I fall right back to sleep. It goes off the second time. I reach up, slam! Take that! And then I go back to sleep. You say, preacher, well, you're going to get up late. No, I've done the math. 9 minutes each snooze. I set the alarm 18 minutes before. I still get up when I'm supposed to get up. But I feel better about it because I was able to slam down on that snooze button. I get this. When you're in a deep sleep, you don't want to wake up. I mean, I got to get to the shower in the morning. And then I need a quiet space. Okay, don't talk to me. Just allow me a little time to wake, adjust to wakefulness. Come on, give me the coffee. All right, I don't want to talk to you unless I've had coffee. And it takes that and scatters my mental cobwebs and jolts me into effectiveness. About an hour later, I'm right with God and right with man and ready to go forward into the day. You know what, folks? Christians that have fallen into deep sleep don't like it when a preacher gets up and tries to wake them up either. I ran into a 90-year-old man about 3 weeks ago, just out knocking on doors, preacher. A 90-year-old man, and the thing that me and this man had in common was that we were both PKs, we were both preacher's kids. And his name was Bud, Brother Bud. He came out, and he's 90 years old, he comes out on the front porch, and he begins to talk, because I begin to witness to him, and he begins to tell me that he's saved. Matter of fact, he points just down at the other end of the street, and he said, you see that Nazarene church right there? Yes, I do. Yes, sir. He said, listen to me. He said, my daddy donated the land where that Nazarene church sits. And my daddy was a Nazarene preacher for 50 years. And I said, Brother Bud, you grew up as a preacher's kid. He said, I sure did. I said, you know what? Now tell me a little bit about it. I mean, tell me about the old days. Talk to me about it. His father was an old-time holiness Nazarene preacher. And you know what? For about 15 minutes, he just stood there and recounted the different things that he'd seen growing up. He began to reminisce about a different time in America. Listen, about outdoor beatings and about tent revivals. The power of God falling. Sinners getting converted. A time where Christians understood the concept of holiness. Watch this. He said, church used to be a getting right with God place instead of a feeling good about yourself place. I asked him, what else do you see? What has changed since you were a little boy? He said, people used to go to church to hear old-fashioned tell it like it is preaching. I'm almost telling you word for word what he said is to the best of my memory. He said this, now you go to most churches and the preaching of the Bible, real old-fashioned preaching, he said, has become a thing of the past. And as he said that, tears ran down his face. And I said, brother, you need to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, there's still churches like Fairhaven Baptist College where, you know what, we still open the Bible and we preach it shotgun straight and we let the chips fall where they may. Do you know why people no longer are seeking out Bible preaching like they once did? But listen, because Bible preaching is an alarm clock. It's loud and constant. Watch this, and it refuses to be ignored. American churches and American Christians many times do not want to hear that double bell clattering. Remember the old-fashioned alarm clock? They don't want a church like that. You know what they want? They want to trot down and sit and slumber under the soothing violin preaching of compromise. They seek out the melodious voice that will tickle their ear and soothe their conscience. They find a church pastor watched by a compromiser because they will not have to hear him lift up his voice like a trumpet and show the people their sins. What am I saying? I'm saying this, folks. It's high time for us that are saved to awake out of our sleep. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to be shaken from its slumber. Too many Christians seem all too pleased. It's almost like a portion of our Christians were almost excited when we could no longer have church. I mean, it's hard to get them back in the door. I understand taking common sense precautions, and I'm all for that. But folks, it ought to grieve your soul. Every service you couldn't go to the house of the Lord. You know what we don't like when we're in a deep sleep? We don't like a loud alarm clock, and we don't like the lights. We don't like someone flipping the light on. Come on, dorm guys. Have you ever been in a deep sleep and your dorm mate comes in from working a second shift job and everybody in there is asleep and he decides to walk in and turn the lights on? Yeah, you know what they call that guy? A corpse. That's what they call that guy. They find him floating down in the lake. You know why? Because we don't want to hear the alarm clock, and we don't like bright light. How about these verses? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Say, preacher, what is this whole COVID-19 about? Can I say it plain? I'll make it simple. It's an alarm clock. Right. It's an alarm clock. What are these riots in the streets? They're alarm clocks. Right. It's a bright light that annoys us, but God had to do something to annoy us, to shake us out of our slumber. I believe God's leaning down from the banisters of heaven and saying to the church of Jesus Christ, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? High time is getting saved time. High time is waking up time. Number three, let's keep reading. High time is looking up time. Looking up time. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Watch this. The night is far spent. Here it is. The day is at hand. Now what day is this verse talking about? The day that is at hand is the day of the Lord. The Old Testament prophets understood this day would come. Folks, listen to me. What are we experiencing? What are we seeing? Well, we'll get there in a minute, but in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible talks about birthing pains, folks. Talk to any lady in here that's brought a child into this world, and they can tell you about birthing pains. And I believe that we're going to see these birthing pains begin to increase in intensity and increase in time. Folks, I would like to say, listen to me, I just want to get Christians ready. I'd like to say that, like we've all said, I'll be glad when 2020 is over. But folks, if we believe our King James Holy Bible, we know that things are going to wax worse and worse until the trumpet sounds. Amen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now listen, folks, the Old Testament prophets, they understood about the day of the Lord. They warned us to prepare for the day of the Lord. Isaiah warned of the day of the Lord with these words in chapter 2, verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. Isaiah wrote this in chapter 13, verse 9, through the inspiration of God, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both in wrath and fierce and in anger. How about Jeremiah, who warned of the day of the Lord? For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. Ezekiel warned of the day of the Lord. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. You know what you're watching on the news? You're watching America be turned over to the time of the heathen. Joel warned of the day of the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel spoke a lot about this. Chapter 2, verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and for his camp is very great, for and he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? How about Joel 2, verse 31? The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then he ends with this verse. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I could keep reading. Amos spoke and warned of the day of the Lord. Obadiah warned of the day of the Lord. Zephaniah warned four different times of the day of the Lord. Zechariah warned of the day of the Lord. Say, preacher, give me some New Testament. I love the people that just can't accept that the Old Testament is still the Word of God. How about this verse? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But if you need some New Testament, hey, I got it for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the, here it is, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But notice the admonition to Christians, that ye, brother, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, here it is, let us not sleep as walking in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet of salvation. Folks, I believe I'm preaching to the rapture generation. I preach across the country. I talk to a lot of young people. I'm watching young men surrender into the gospel ministry. I'm beginning to see God do a stirring. I believe He's reaching down and calling that last generation of preachers. You see, folks, I've lived my life believing that Jesus Christ could come any day. I wake up every single morning and I say, could it be today? And by the way, the answer to that question is yes, right. It could be today. You right. Say, well, preacher, how many times have you been wrong? Let me tell you about me being wrong. Every time I'm wrong, I'm one day closer to being right. And I want to live in the expectation of the soon coming of the Son of God. Listen, folks, what time is it? It's looking up time. High time is looking up time. High time is listening up time. High time is looking for Jesus, listening for the trumpet. One of our dear men, Estill Sanders, I stopped by and seen him yesterday. I've been out of town and I got back in. His wife was in the hospital. I went up to see her. After I got done, I came by and seen Brother Estill. Brother Estill was in the church plant there in Brazil, Indiana, when I was preaching there. Brother Estill said something to me that I had completely forgotten, and he said, I want to remind you of something. I want to tell you something. I said, okay. He said, you may not remember this, but you had just been pastoring for a couple years. You walked in one night and you preached on the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You preached a message on the rapture. He said, at the end of that message, you walked down to every pew and you handed every single one of us a little small trumpet about this size. And he said, I'd like for all of you to put that somewhere where you can see it every single day. And you have something that would remind you of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, Brother Estill, I forgot about that until he just mentioned it. I do not remember giving those things out until you just said so. And we begin to do the math. Folks, listen to me. That was over 30 years ago. You know what Brother Estill told me? He said, Pastor, from the day that you gave that to me to now, he said, right on my dresser where I set my wallet and I put my change. He said, right in the, on my dresser where every morning, the last place I go after I'm dressed before I walk out the door, I pick up my wallet, pick up my change, pick up my car keys, and then I pick up that trumpet. And I say, Lord, I hope it's today. I hope it's today. Have we fallen asleep? Why is preaching on the rapture, come on, in this time and day such a rare occurrence?
Right, amen.
Why have we forsaken the doctrine of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Get off the stinking internet. Stop listening to a bunch of wackos that's trying to postpone the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on now. It's pretty sad when Christians in our churches will put more credence on some nut on the internet than they will listen to their own pastor from the pulpit. Jesus, listen to me, is coming again. We're talking about tribulation, rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was there back in the 1960s and 1970s. You know what? This church was birthed during that time of great revival and church planting and preaching and Christian schools being started and bus ministries being started. Soul winning coming back into fashion and people selling out. I've gone to those meetings as a fifth grader and a sixth grader and a seventh grader. Seemed like every service we went to, every tip meeting, every revival we went to, you knew the evangelist. He was at some point going to preach on the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. People are now looking back at the 1960s and 70s and into the 80s. I've even heard church historians, I'm not one, but I've heard them even use the phrase third great awakening. What woke up the church? It, I believe primarily it's because Christians bought in once again to the doctrine of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. You know what? It's high time for us to wake out of sleep. It's also high time for us to look up. High time is getting saved time. High time is waking up time. High time is looking up time. Look at verse number 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Folks, high time is cleaning up time. Cleaning up time. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What a timely scripture for what's going on in America. By the way, did you see rioting was mentioned there? Don't make excuses for rioting. The Bible says it's a work of darkness. It's something that should be cast off, not copied. It's dishonest and hypocritical. You study the subject of violence, and that's what we're seeing in our inner cities. We're spilling out even into some of our country towns. The violence in America. If you do a Bible study, and I have, on the subject of violence in the Bible, you're going to find out two things. Peace is always associated with righteousness. Listen, America. Violence is always associated with unrighteousness.
Right.
Think about that. Our liberal politicians have gained control of our large cities, and they have been sowing thorns and hoping to reap corn. Well, that's not what you're going to reap. You reap what you sow. They've embraced unbelief, embraced atheism, preached bitterness and darkness, condemned sweetness and life, declared evil as good and good to be evil. And now they're reaping what they have sowed. You can't tell three generations that it's fine to slaughter 61 million unborn babies. Then act shocked that they're now killing each other.
Amen.
You cannot declare sodomy and adultery and fornication and perversion as normal than expect people to behave normally. You cannot create an entitlement mentality and then wonder when a segment of our population riots when they cannot give what they want. You cannot steal from the population, come on government, by passing laws about taxes and taxing the people to the point where they're now robbing hardworking people of over one-third of what they make in a year's time. Let that sink in. One-third of every single dollar of every man and woman in this room, the government is taking it. And then we wonder why people, a segment of our population, think it's okay to break windows and loot and steal things that do not belong to them. You cannot legalize and popularize booze and drugs and be shocked when people act like drunken and doped up fools. What are you saying, preacher? It's time for America to clean up. To clean up. Sometimes I want to just walk out into the population, and I mean just get an old-fashioned loudspeaker and say to America, you didn't want Jesus, so instead you have your darkness. You didn't want Jesus, so guess what? Now you have your rioting. You didn't want Jesus, so now you have drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy. Listen, you celebrated the flesh. Well, guess what? The flesh is now demanding to fulfill the lust thereof. But wait a minute, folks. There is a better way to live. Titus chapter 2, the grace of God wants to stand up and wants to do some preaching, wants to teach us something. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us. What do you say, grace of God? What do you want us to know? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Listen, looking for that blessed hope. Come on now. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquities and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then he ends that portion of Scripture as these words are written by inspiration to a young preacher named Titus. Paul said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know what we need? We need a generation of young preachers to go back to these unpopular doctrines of godliness and holiness and separation and say, I'm going to preach it and I'm going to speak it and I'm going to rebuke with all authority and I'm not going to allow you to despise me. You see, folks, judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. I believe Christians, come on now, we've turned our back on righteousness. A generation has said, this is sad, a generation, I'm not talking about a generation raised in the world. I'm not talking about a generation educated in our public schools. I'm talking about a large portion of a generation of young people that have been raised in Bible preaching churches and in Christian homes with Christian moms and dads and attended Christian schools. You know what? More and more of them are saying, hey, preacher, I don't want to deny ungodliness. I want to embrace it.
Amen.
I don't want to deny worldly lust. I want to wallow in it. I don't want to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. I want to live worldly and morally and modestly and ungodly as I give in to this present world.
Listen, young people, don't do that to your parents. Don't do that to your preacher. And don't do that to God. More and more, I'm listen, if they don't say it out loud, they're saying it with their lives. I don't want to look for that blessed hope. Preacher, stop preaching about the rapture. I want to ignore it. I don't want to look for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pretend He isn't coming. I don't care. Watch this. I don't care He gave Himself for me. I don't want to be reminded of Calvary, reminded of the cross, reminded of the crown of thorns, reminded of the shed blood, reminded of His sacrifice, reminded of His broken body. I don't want to have to feel any appreciation or feel any obligation to the one who died for me. What a pathetic, pathetic statement. But folks, I also want to say that even though that is happening, and there is a segment of our young people doing that, they're getting way too much press time. Because there also is a generation. Listen, there's always been a remnant of the righteous. And there is a generation of young people. And they are raising up. And they're saying, grace of God, teach me. And whatever you teach me, I'll do. They'll say, you know what? I will deny ungodliness. I will deny worldly love. I will live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. I will every day look for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. I'm not going to forget that Jesus gave Himself for me. I'm not going to forget that He redeemed me from all iniquity. I'm going to allow Him to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. You know what, folks? No longer can you hide in the middle anymore in this day and age. The divide has gotten too wide. You know what we need in the church house? We need a generation of people that says, preacher, I can look at the prophetic clock and I can see what time it is. And you're right. It's high time. High time. Think about high time. We're talking about when the hour hand is just about at its highest point. And here comes that minute hand, and it's going around, and it's just about to its highest point. And that second hand is trailing behind. And soon, folks, it'll be at its highest point. Listen, it's time for America. It's time for the church. It's time for us to wake up and look up and clean up. And if you're not saved tonight, don't forget this. It's high time to get ready to meet God because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.